Again, together we have the privilege of looking together into the Word of God. And right now, as we go on in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to look once more at Jeremiah 34. It's been very fascinating in going through the book Jeremiah, how much we have learned and how much of it relates to today. In fact, I'm really puzzled and at the same time I'm intrigued by the fact that God has brought us to Jeremiah 34 right at this time, because God has introduced such a strange thing in Jeremiah 34. Remember in Jeremiah 34, the whole chapter is devoted to this matter of a problem that God never talked about or warned or spoke very much to Israel about through all of its hundreds of years. And now right at this time in the existence of the nation of Israel, God brought this matter up of the fact that they had not been really as loving to their fellow man as they should have been. And the other curious thing is that this comes... In our progression through the book of Jeremiah, it comes right at this time when we too are looking at the nature of what damnation is or judgment is, and we're finding, yes, it does impact our relationship with our fellow man, how we think about this. And I can't help but wonder, is there some kind of is this just coincidental, or is God really putting the bee on us to be careful now, be careful that you're looking at everything? You know, as a matter of fact, when I keep reflecting on this, because I don't know all the answers yet. I don't know all the answers. But I find that it's getting more and more fascinating and we're learning more and more about this. But as we have approached the end of time, there have been great upsets in our thinking. Great upsets in our thinking. You know, it was such an upset to learn about the end of the church age. Now, we began to see that the church was in trouble long ago, of course. But did you know 20 years ago that the time would come when the whole church, every church in the whole world, would be under the rulership of Satan? Such a terrible thing. Had we ever thought of anything like that at all? And that God would completely abandon the churches and the Holy Spirit would not be operating there anymore? And in fact, God would even have a vendetta against the churches, so that he would be giving them a strong delusion to make them believe a lie? Wow, what an upset, what a reversal, what a change in thinking about the churches. My, for 1955 years, they were the glorious presence of God on this earth. They represented the kingdom of God, and now we have learned such terrible things about them. And the same way when we come to the matter of time. Sure, 40 or 50 years ago, we began to learn something about time. And we learned that creation occurred 11,013 B.C. And we learned the flood came in 4990 B.C. And we learned more precisely when Jesus was born and so on. And here we come along with the matter of judgment. And you know, when you go to Ecclesiastes 8, it's very, very interesting again. I almost used the word fascinating. It's way more than fascinating, and it's very significant that when God joined time to another word, it was the word judgment, the word judgment. And judgment has everything to do with the end of time, and that's what we've accepted. But when we think of the enormous the turnover in thinking, the change in thinking that we had to go through in understanding the end of the church age and in understanding the timeline of history and all the details concerned with that, then we suspect very, very strongly when it comes to the matter of judgment, there may be a whole lot of new learning we have to do. And we have to, and I find here that in Jeremiah 34, God is talking, while in a broader sense, he's Speaking about that time when they're about ready to be destroyed by the Babylonians, but that was during the great tribulation of their day, and it was pointing to the great tribulation of our day, which was a preparation time for the day of judgment, because the day of judgment, we've learned, follows hard on the heels of the great tribulation. We have 23 years of great tribulation right to the very day, and then bang, here comes the day of judgment. It's right there. So they tie very closely together. And when we look at Jeremiah 34, verse 20, where God is speaking, "And I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven, and to the beasts of the earth." That's the language of judgment day. That's the kind of language that we find sprinkled through the Bible of judgment day. And so it's in this setting that God introduced this whole matter of loving your neighbor, loving your neighbor. And when we first read about it, we don't really know why it was precipitated at this time, but it really was, because Zedekiah had given a command that everybody was to let their slaves go free, those Hebrews that had enslaved themselves to others because they owed money of some kind, and they were to be set free. And then God worked out the fortunes of the people in such a way, we talked about that at another time, we don't have to go that into that again, so that then they changed their mind. And then in the center of that, God said in verse 14, "Thou shalt let them go free from thee, but your fathers hearken not unto me, neither incline their ear." And God is saying, this is something that was never obeyed. And now right here at this time, when we're right at the edge of the end, God is making a big case out of this. And I don't know the full meaning of all this, except I know it's super important. And I know that God is helping us to get us a brand new understanding of what judgment is, something that we've never had. Because what we've really had is that we didn't pay much attention to our fellow man who was under the judgment of God. We have simply said, too bad for you, you have sinned, and you are going to be under the wrath of God forevermore. You're going to be burning in hell, in a place called hell, under torment forevermore. Too bad you didn't become a Christian, and we're sorry for you that happened. But God here somehow is saying something different. We should have a deep concern what is happening to our fellow man. Now we've looked at, for example, at David, and we saw what a deep concern he had for Absalom, his son. Remember, we talked about him when Absalom died. And Absalom was a vicious son. He was a criminal beyond measure, wanting to destroy David in order to take away the kingdom from him. And yet, when he died, what do we find David? Absalom, my son. If only I could have died for thee. And even when Saul died, and Saul again was vicious, he was trying for the last 15 years or so of his life, chasing David all over the hills of Judea, trying to murder him. And yet David never raised a hand against Saul, even though he had been anointed king. He very well recognized, but wait a minute, I have to wait for God's timeline on this, God's timetable on this. Saul has presently been anointed king, and God has to take Saul out. But even when Saul died, then David had nothing but good things to say for Saul. And then we think again of Moses. Remember, go back to Exodus 32. And We've looked at this in the past for other reasons, and there are other reasons why we would look at this. But when God was ready to destroy Israel because of their wickedness, and we read in verse 31 of Exodus 32, and Moses returned unto Jehovah and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Now, in the past, we've always correctly understood this, that Moses is a picture of Christ here, of course, that he was willing to give his life on behalf of the Jewish, of the wicked nation of Israel. But is that the limit of what we can understand this? Or is God telling us something about how we are to look at our fellow man? Again, we think of Paul. If you go back to Romans chapter 9, and there we read in Romans chapter 9, I say in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now again, we have looked at Paul as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he made the payment on our behalf, but nevertheless, he's speaking as a human being over against human beings, his fellow kinsmen. And remember, we looked at Matthew chapter 22, where it says that let's read that again, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, these are all right out of the Word of God, and God is focusing our attention on this. Whether we like it or not, God is doing this, because this has to do with the subject matter of Jeremiah 34. In verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we quickly are ready to understand, as I've said before, that we are to love God above all, and that means that we are to want to obey His commandments. But we don't normally spend much time about loving our neighbor as ourselves. And even, you know, Christ Himself, we spoke of Paul and we spoke of Moses as being a type of Christ, in that they were willing to give their life for the life of their fellow Israelites. But Christ, that's exactly what Christ did. You know, it's think of how deserving we were that He would be our Savior. How deserving was any one of us that He would be our Savior, that He would pay the enormous cost required to make payment for our sins. And then, of course, remember, we spoke before about the fact how He wept over Jerusalem, wept over those who were never going to become saved, and yet He wept over them. How oft I would have gathered you as a hen would have gathered his chicks, and ye would not. In other words, the Bible, as we are analyzing Jeremiah 34 and going through the Bible, we're finding that God has put an enormous focus on the other man, on the other guy. Now, the other interesting thing is, going back to Jeremiah 34, I suppose there's a whole lot of other interesting things, but it speaks at the end of 7 years, at the end of 7 years. Now, this ties back to a command that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. And there we read, in the end of 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And God never clearly defines at the end of 7 years. It's true that when He talks about in Leviticus 25 about the Feast of Jubilee, the Day of Jubilee, that came after seven sevens of years, that then everyone was to be go back to their original land and so on, and that could tie in, And in a way, the Jubilee does tie in with the end of time, because it's at the time when God finally releases all of us into the kingdom of God altogether. But nevertheless, is there any other thing that we could say at the end of 7 years? And you know, we find that God has put the Great Tribulation as a period of 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And the two witnesses that are killed, they're there for 3.5 years. They are killed. And you try to tie them together to see if we can get 3.5 and 3.5 and make 7. And I haven't been able to do that with any clarity, but I do know this, that it does tie into Daniel 9. And let's look at that for a moment. And the setting, incidentally, is similar in Daniel 9. It's talking about the 70 weeks. And we're not going to go through all the detail of the 70 weeks, but we do know that it does say in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And we know when we work through the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, that points to the day when he was announced as the Lamb of God and prepared to go, being prepared to go to the cross. That occurred in AD 29 or 29 AD. When he was formally ready to be the Messiah. And that introduced the 70th week, the last week. And in the middle of that week, the Messiah was cut off. In the middle of that week was a literal period, virtually a literal period of 3.5 years. But then it goes on in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That's when he went to the cross. That's when sacrifice and offering cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And the word consummation is an end of time word. It is a word that means full end. It's equivalent to annihilation. It's the complete end of everything. It's, in other words, the 70th week goes right on until the very last moment of the day of judgment. And he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, that is really the time of release. When we come to the end, it means that all of the true believers have been released. They have all been, they're now safe and secure with Christ in heaven. We're right at the very end. And the reason I'm going through all of this exercise is to again emphasize that Jeremiah 34 is bringing us right to the end. And it's right at the end that God wants us suddenly to be very, very preoccupied with our fellow man, with our fellow man. Again, we have looked at the Word of God, and again, we have been blessed. Could it be now that we will live in a way that is pleasing to God, even as we have been learning how we are to live?